As we consider this episode that we find in 2 Kings 22 from the life of King Josiah, we'll consider what it means to live first without the Word of God. That's how he starts. And then we'll consider what it means to live with access to the Word of God, which is where he progresses. And then finally, what it might mean to live in submission to the Word of God. Those are our three points today. We're going to begin on what it means to live without the Word of God. And for this, I want to turn us to 2 Chronicles. So if you have those Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'm going to read verses 3 to 7. The reason I'm going to Chronicles is because in Kings, we are told that Josiah, early in his reign, started to seek God, but we're not told what he did. It moves right into his discovery in the temple, which is going to be the heart of the sermon. But Chronicles tells us what he did when he first started to seek God before the temple events that we're going to spend most of our time on. So Chronicles is a good place to go to find out what kind of reforms Josiah first put in place when he wanted first to follow God. He knew his father was wicked. And those of you who know the story well, you know that King Manasseh turned, despite being this horrible, wicked king, he turned, he repented at the end of his life, and God forgave him. Not the nation, not what he was going to do, but he forgave him. So there's a little twist at the end of the life of Manasseh that Josiah runs with. Praise God, Manasseh turned before the end, because Josiah had a place to start. But he didn't know very much, so we find the beginning of Josiah's story in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. This is verse 3. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a boy, he began to seek the God of his ancestor David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the sacred poles, and the carved and the cast images. Now, what I want to say is, you remember in Israel, they were supposed to worship God in Jerusalem at the temple. That's where they were supposed to do it. But nobody liked that. People liked to worship God in nature. They wanted to commune with God where they wanted to commune with him. And soon the entire nation of Israel during the days of Manasseh was filled with these high places. So he begins to tear those down. In his presence, they pulled down the altars of the Baals. He demolished the incense altars that stood above them. He broke down the sacred poles and the carved and the cast images. He made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars, beat the sacred poles and the images into powder, and demolished all the incense altars throughout all the land. Then he returned to Jerusalem. This is the beginning for Josiah. This is what he does at first. Now, he had assumed the throne of Judah at 8 years old. And by the time he was 16, the text tells us that he began to seek after God. And after 4 years of seeking, he decided that God could not possibly be pleased with all these idol shrines all over the place, with all these people worshiping on mountains and streams and valleys. He knew somehow Jerusalem was supposed to be the center of this thing. Now, how did Josiah know that God wanted him to tear these things down? How did he know that? Well, the truth is, he didn't know for certain. The text never says he prayed, never says he sought a prophet. There were none in his day that he knew of, at least not yet. He will find one later. He was guessing. He was guessing that this was the right thing to do, probably based on his knowledge of the various gods in his time. Now, how do I know he was guessing? It's because of what comes next in the story. He is soon going to find, for the first time in his life, the book of the law of God. And when he reads it, he realizes that what he just did was nowhere near enough. Josiah had never seen, and therefore never read, the word of God, and his father had completely forsaken it. In Manasseh's day, it was lost. This is the plight of Josiah. He had a sense, probably due to his intelligence and his understanding of the history of Israel, that there was a God, but he had no idea how to access that God, or how to approach that God, or how to understand that God. So Josiah at first goes with his instincts. He tries to guess what God would want him to do. As I said, the text never says he prayed, never says God led him. He never consulted a prophet or even a priest. He just guesses. And his guesses aren't bad. It's a good start. But once he finds the book of the law, he realizes that it was completely inadequate. Many people, maybe most people in the world today, live like Josiah did at the beginning of his reign. Even many who profess to be Christians still live this way. Ours is a world full of people who have a sense somewhere deep inside that there is more to life than what they're experiencing. We live in a world full of people who have a sense that there must be some kind of an organizing force in the universe. They call it Mother Nature. They have some sense there's something they should be thankful to or at least conversing with. We live in a world full of people searching for the divine or searching for purpose or searching for some kind of meaning in life that's more than what their minds tell them they should want, but nonetheless what their hearts tell them they need. And where can they go? Well, this era of postmodernity in which we live says, look to your heart. And the church says the same thing sometimes when it speaks the language of the world. There's no absolute truth about God, they say, and even if there was, we couldn't know it. The Bible's hard to interpret. Everybody believes different things. All you can do is what you are convicted to do. That's the secular world, and sadly, it's the message of many in the church. Now, this was a world forced on Josiah. He didn't choose that world. That world chose him. He had no other option. God's word was lost in his day, and the nation that he lived in was in chaos, both spiritually and philosophically. It was almost up, if you read through 1 and 2 Kings, it was almost up to each king how faithful the nation would be and how thorough their following of God would be. It's like each king was making it up as they went. In a life without the word of God, we are forever condemned to serve a God of our own construction. A God that says what we think should be said. A God who believes what we think should be believed. A God who tells me in my heart what is true and no one can point me in another direction. In a world without the word of God, that is the only option. And in many ways in those worlds, we end up worshiping ourselves, projected onto the idea of divinity. And that's what Josiah was doing. As a king, how would he want to be worshiped? That's where Josiah begins his journey. The God that many worship is just themselves improved. But that changes when we have access to the Word of God. And we're going to watch how it changes Josiah. Now we're in 2 Kings. We'll pick up the rest of the story from 2 Kings. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 22. Here the two stories pretty much parallel each other. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. The high priest Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary. Now, Josiah sent them to clean out the temple of God. Let's clean it up. And this is what happens. The high priest Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. They found it. When Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, he read it. Then Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workers who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Shaphan the secretary informed the king, the priest Hilkiah has given me a book. Shaphan then read it aloud to the king. Josiah and the nation of Judah's world was turned upside down by this discovery. The book of the law had been found. The Torah, the first five books of our Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy had been found. Now Josiah had a decision to make. How would he accept this lost book that had not been followed in generations? How would he receive it? Would he see it as a historical record of his people that had some good teachings and a lot of mythology? Maybe they could gain something from it, but that's it. Would he see it as an optional understanding of God? Maybe the understanding of his ancestors, but certainly not authoritative, just something some people once believed? Is that what he would see it as? Or would he see the book as the very word of the only God? Now that it had been found, he couldn't claim ignorance anymore. He had to make a decision about it. Only a decision, only a posture remained. How would he come to this book on his knees, in dialogue, or as its superior? How will he do it? You see, faced with reality, we can all choose to believe what we will. But that belief does not alter the reality. It only affects our relationship to it. The Word of God, the Bible, does not allow us to walk away from it neutral. We either accept it as God's Word or we don't. There really is no in-between. Why? Because the Bible claims to be the very Word of God. Josiah now had access to this Word, as all of us here today do as well. He was forced to make a decision. And even if he had refused to make a decision, even if he had said, "Don't read that book to me, I don't want to know what's in it," that still would have been a decision that would have had monumental results for his culture. So let's talk about what he did when he read the Word. And I'm calling this living in submission to the Word of God. This is 2 Kings chapter 22, picking up in verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, remember, he'd been following God now for years. Over a decade, he had been trying to purge Israel of idolatry. But for the first time in his life, he read what God said. He tore his clothes. He tore his clothes when he read it. Then the king commanded the priest Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and the king's servant Azariah, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our ancestors did not obey the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." He saw what it said. He saw what it said, and he refused to look away. But even then, he was not sure he was right. So he went finally to consult a prophet. So the priest, Hilkiah, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Azariah went to the prophetess Huldah, the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She resided in Jerusalem in the second quarter, where they consulted her. Josiah's response was immediate and decisive. He knew that they had obeyed some of it, but not all of it, and he became terrified. He submitted himself to the Word of God. He accepted the truth of its claims, and he feared. I remember a verse that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." He then sent his most trusted officials to find a prophet of God to verify what he believed he saw and what he read. And this is the real gem that Josiah is. Even as king, even having read it and seen it as plainly as day, he still was not arrogant enough to believe that his interpretation was the only interpretation. He brought in an expert. He brought in a prophet. Somebody known to speak for God, and sent the book of the law with him and said, "Tell me, am I reading this right?" And then, upon hearing her report, which we'll get to in a moment, Josiah proceeded to do the dumbest thing a king could ever do. He committed political suicide. He bankrupted his country and upended all of its institutions to become godly. He engaged in some of the most sweeping national reforms in the history of the kingdom of Judah. He slaughtered false priests. He desecrated idolatrous shrines in high places. He cleansed and restored the temple in Jerusalem. And he called the people back to full obedience to the Word of God, including a national Passover celebration, which he financed, if you read the text, largely out of his own and the government's pocket. He paid for it to get everybody to Jerusalem to worship the Passover. They had never done it in the history of Israel. Not even David. Face to face with the Word of God, Josiah was willing to give up his nation's prosperity and comfort that had been secured by his father's wicked but prosperous reign. When Jesus tells the story of the rich young ruler, and he says to him, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me," Josiah did it. Everything his father had earned, all of the prosperity. Manasseh was a profoundly wealthy king. the wickedest in the history of Israel and the richest at the same time. He reigned for longer than any king before him, and he had built a huge international coalition. On paper, Manasseh was one of the best kings in the history of Israel, but he was not with God. And Josiah gave away all that he had earned for the nation. In order to live in submission to the God that was declared in the book of the law. When King Josiah read that word, he came on his knees. And it destroyed his country. And it destroyed his rule. And they had to start over. He burnt everything down. All the high places. All the places his people had worshipped. All the priests that had served them. Everything, the whole infrastructure of the nation. He burnt it to the ground and scattered the dust over the graves of those who had slaved to build it. And he did all that for one reason. He read the Bible. Daniel Doriani, in his book, Getting the Message, in his discussion of the advantage that a believer should have over an unbeliever when reading the Bible, he says this: the believer's essential advantage is that he takes the right posture before the Bible. He does not look it in the eye as if it were an equal who has the right to criticize, who he has the right to criticize at any point. He does not merely encounter it, expecting to meet new horizons, new worlds of thought that may or may not break in and change him. He submits to its authority, for he holds it to be the very word of the sovereign Lord whom he loves. If we are to study the scriptures as God intends them to be studied, as Josiah studied them, as the faithful leaders of Israel studied them, we are to come on our knees and submit to what we find. Josiah submitted himself entirely to the word of God. And for that reason, he is one of very few kings in the history of Israel that gets the title, "He did right in the eyes of the Lord." There is no higher praise. We do not live in a time without the word of God. He has written it down for us. The word of God has not been lost. We have access to it. We must choose, as Josiah did, what our response to this word is going to be. How many countless people have died in the history of God's work on earth so that these words could be preserved? How many righteous ones were thrown to lions, were crucified, were set on fire on the way to Rome, were persecuted throughout history by people who wanted nothing more than the word of God snuffed out of the world? We must choose whether or not we will invest our lives in the word God has spoken and the word he has preserved and the word for which the saints died. All of it, not just the stuff we like. Let's look what King Josiah does. 2 Kings 22, verse 15. Huldah is going to tell them what God says in response to the word. She declared to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I will indeed bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have abandoned me and have made offerings to other gods, so that they have provoked me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched." God confirms through Huldah what Josiah thought he saw when he read it. Judgment is coming. But God has more words than that. Verse 18, "But as to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, And because you've torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring on this place. They took the message back to the king. In some ways, Josiah's responsiveness was too late for his country. He could not save Israel with his return to God. God had already determined to discipline them for the sins they had committed. But God still blessed Josiah's full submission to the word by postponing judgment and sparing him and the people who had committed themselves to God's commands. Because God expects us to live in response to his word, regardless of our ignorance of it, because you live in a time where you have access to it, pleading ignorance will never work. We must seek out his word that we might know his will. Study your Bibles and meditate on what you read day and night. And meditate in the Hebrew does not mean to think about it. It means to murmur. The word in Hebrew means to murmur. It means to mutter. Talk about it all the time. The scriptures say discuss it in your rising up and in your laying down, in your going out and in your coming in. Speak about it with your children when you're on the road and when you're at home. Talk about it everywhere. Never stop processing what you're reading. You must not take tradition, preachers, sermons, or teachers as a substitute for firsthand knowledge of the Word of God. And God expects you to live not in response to sermons and lessons, but in response to His teachings and to His commands. And you must take the time necessary to love God in the way He asks to be loved. If you have no idea how to read it, if it's totally intimidating to you and you're terrible at interpreting it, ask someone who can help you, just like Josiah went to Huldah, the prophetess, who he knew heard from God. He went and asked her to help him interpret it. And don't simply read it alone. Ask someone with greater experience in reading and interpreting the Word of God than you do to start a weekly Bible study so that you and others can join in the task together. And make sure the one who facilitates that is someone that you know has spent their time in the Word, who you know is sacrificed to the Word, who you know will live what they find there, who will not get you off the hook with platitudes, but will drive you deeper into the Scriptures. It is your responsibility. You've got to sit in that space of uncertainty, in that space of confusion, in that space where you feel totally overwhelmed, like what you're reading is beyond you and you're incapable of grasping it. And as you sit in the midst of that and you say, "Dear God, what are you trying to say to me?" If you can sit there long enough, you will hear him speak and your life will be changed. But if you chicken out and run to someone for a shortcut answer, you will shortcut your walk with God in fundamental ways. We are a people of the book. Jesus defeated Satan with quotations from Deuteronomy because he was setting an example for us. Do not depend on people or pious platitudes or little rituals that you've developed. You must sanctify your hearts to God by repenting of your sins, turning full face to Jesus, and studying the Word so that you know who he is, what he wants, and where he asks all of his followers through the centuries to go. And be prepared to be offended. Be prepared to be terrified, because no one follows Jesus who won't sell everything they have, give it to the poor, and follow him. If you think you can keep your life, you will lose it. But the one who loses his life for God's sake will find it. Josiah lost a nation, but found God. And in him, that nation found respite from the coming judgment because they were willing to tear down everything that did not honor him. They kept nothing for themselves. If you can do that in your own heart, then you will come holy. And if you come holy, holiness will begin to populate like yeast through bread the whole batch of dough. And we will see a holiness revival come.